All right. Well, as we continue together, I am so grateful for just the opportunity to get away this last weekend, and I heard Taylor did a great job, and so I'm appreciative of a small break to kind of reflect and be encouraged and hang out with my friends. You know, I told you guys about the, when I first started this minister retreat, we went up to hunting cabins in the middle of northern Michigan, and there was no electricity, there was no running water. We had a propane tank to help heat the cabins, but it was roughing it. Well, then, like 4 years ago, we got this much nicer place was made available to us. A church family member of one of the ministers, they said, hey, we can get our hands on this lodge, and it was this small, really beautiful lodge on a small private lake in Michigan. It was like, man, this is awesome. Well, the guy that owned that, he sold it, and we were like, oh, man, and we were kind of spoiled, and we didn't want to go back to the, you know, the cabins, the lodges, shacks, I think is what they were. And so through God's serendipitous love for us, I don't know how else to explain it, we were given an opportunity to get this place at a very reasonable price, and it was 10,000 square feet. We had our own king. I had my own king suite for the weekend. I know I really am suffering for the Lord. I had my own urinal with heated floors in the bathroom. I went back to my house. I thought, you know, there's something missing in this house. I really feel like I need this urinal thing. It was spectacular. So I didn't anticipate opening with that line, but that's what I'm going with. And the but it was awesome. It was time to be with ministers and a good friend John, and we had good time of study. And there was a racquetball court and a pool and a hot tub in the place. We really didn't need to leave it, but we ate and we fellowshiped, and it was good for my soul. And that's really where we pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We were looking at the story of Elijah, and Elijah was he was broken. He had sort of expended himself, and then at the end of his ministry, Jezebel was threatening his life and says, I'm going to take your life from you. And then Elijah goes on this journey for his own life, and he finds himself at Mount Sinai and seeking God. And God arrives. God shows up. God blesses and cares for Elijah. And one of the jobs that he actually says is that you're going to recruit Elisha to be your next prophet, to follow after you, to follow your ministry. And Elisha thought so much of Elijah. Elisha's like, I want a double portion of whatever spirit thing you got going inside of you. I want double of that. Give me more of that. And so Elisha was a man on fire for God, who loved the Lord. And when Elijah calls Elisha, he does this incredible thing in 1 Kings 19:21. Elisha, he looks at his all his animals and all his crop and all his working tools, and he just is like, he kills them all and he burns all this stuff, and he's like, I'm ready to serve the Lord, and he follows after Elijah. When I think of the topic that we're going to address this morning, the topic of repentance, I think an awful lot of that story of Elisha, of a man who is saying, you know what, I am all in for the job that's set in front of me. And as Christians, I think all of us had a moment in our life, or need to have a moment in our life, where we reconcile, am I going to keep going in the direction that I'm heading? Am I going to keep doing the things that I've always done? Or will I make a decisive decision, this moment in my life where I say, I am going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to set all of these other things aside? If you haven't made that decision, then hopefully maybe something that's said this morning through God's word and his spirit, it would work in your heart and say, you know, I need to make that decision to sort of get rid of what I've been doing and seek solely and completely on Christ. And that doesn't mean that you have to quit your job. It might mean you quit your job. I don't know. But God, he works in a variety of wonderful ways, miraculous ways. But the whole point is, in your heart, are you seeking the Lord? Are you pursuing him? Does he have your wholehearted, complete attention? Are you committed to him and his kingdom? Our text this morning is actually 2 Chronicles 7. We, in our reading of the Bible, we have been just going through as we find it in the Scriptures. So we've read from Genesis, now we're in the midst of 2 Chronicles. And in the story of Chronicles, Chronicles is actually, if you're thinking chronologically, we're way out of order. Chronologically speaking, 2 Chronicles is far later than what we find it in our Bibles. But we've read it, so let's talk about it. And in the story of Israel, if you got through in Chronicles, if you got through all of the genealogies, which you feel like a badge of honor if you actually read all of the names, you know, and you actually go through all of it, you feel like, yay, I've done something as a Christian today. I read through all the crazy names. And if you did, congratulations for you. If you joined me in skipping it, thanks for the company. But in 2 Chronicles, or 1 and 2 Chronicles are one long book, but it's divided in two, so it's easier to move along in your gigantic scrolls. But the point of it is about the worship of God. It's about a commitment to God. It's about God forgiving and reconciling and working through this people, Israel. The book has a point about drawing people back to worship because they have been away from it for a while, and it's this sort of extension of forgiveness that says, hey, it's okay, you guys can come back and worship God. And it's story after story of people who've fallen away but come back to the Lord. And so this morning in 2 Chronicles 7, we're going to be looking at God's plan for Israel. At the beginning of 2 Chronicles, we have the dedication and the building of the temple. The temple was going to be this place of worship for the Israelites. David, he wanted this to come about, but Solomon's the one who brought it to fruition. And Solomon, he offers up this prayer. He's like, God, I hope that you will fill this place. I hope that it will be a blessing to our the people that we had come and gather and worship you. And it's God has sort of responded to the prayer. You see, when God starts working with human beings, he realizes that we all really stink at following and obeying him. You know, who here has ever fallen short of what God's wanted them to do? Who's ever dealt with guilt or frustration or hurt or feeling like, you know what, I am a lousy Christian, I'm a lousy person, and I've screwed everything up? If you've ever felt that way, you're in good company with the other 8 billion people in the world who have fallen short of what God desires. So God, when he says, I want to partner with you, when God says, I am going to be in the business of loving Israel, God knows what he's getting himself into, and he's going to need to be able to manage the relationship. I feel like it's a lot like moms bringing their children in the world. You know that your children are going to make messes. You know that you're going to be the ones to pick it up. You are going to be the ones that are going to take care of all of these things over and over and over again. You know when you have kids, you're going to have to deal with all of the, you know, from the beginning, like the mustard diaper, you know, and it's like you're in it for the long haul. You have these things that you have to do and you will do. And I think that God, when he gets into a relationship with us, he realizes that there's going to be these sort of mustard diapers that he's going to have to contend with. And so if you've ever felt like you've made a mustard diaper of your life, and that's the last time I will mention it, 2 Chronicles 7 sort of offers us this hope, this sort of reconciliation, this what do we do when we realize we've made a mess of things. If you've ever felt like you don't know your way back to God, 2 Chronicles 7 sort of offers us this hope of what do we do when life is falling apart? What do we do when we know that we want to get back with God, but we don't know the process? And it's simple. If my people, and now this is all in the context of the temple, and this is God telling Israel, if you will pray to me in this place, if you will use this place for its purpose, it will serve it well. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people who are called by my name, he's talking about Israel, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what will God do? It says, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And then he says of the temple, now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Talking again of the temple, offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. It's pretty simple. God's way back for us. The way back for Israel was that they would humble themselves. That they would recognize their own brokenness and their own sinfulness, their own hard-heartedness. That they would pray to God, that they would seek His face, to seek His glory, to seek God's will, to pursue Him again. You think about your life and all the things that you might pursue, all the things you chase after. God was always continuously contending with people who put things in front of themselves to chase after. And all the while He's saying, would you seek me? Would you seek my will? And God says, if my people who I call by my name, if they would humble themselves, they would say, I've made a mess of things. Have mercy on me. If they would seek God in prayer, if they would seek the face of God, if they would turn from their wickedness. And the word, the idea there is repentance. That you would turn around, you're heading this direction and you would go another. I think of repentance as getting a new diet plan and actually living by it. And changing, you know, you get information about your life and you actually implement it and you do it. An old tired illustration I've used about repentance is getting new information and actually living it. Like if you told me there's a better way to drive to South Bend than what I have been taking and I could shave 15 minutes off my time, that I would actually take that information and live it out. When Jesus talks about repentance, he's talking about there's new information for you about the world. And the new information that's available to you because of Jesus Christ is this, that your sins are no longer held against you, that there is no longer condemnation in Christ Jesus, that you can have new life in Him and that His kingdom is available to you. This is the new information available to all humankind, and it's up to you whether or not you want to enter into that kingdom and have life in it. Repentance is taking the information and living it. You can go on continuing to live in the world as if the world is going to fulfill you and you're going to find your hope and completion in it. But God is giving us new information, and that information is that if you would humble yourself, if you would come to Him, there would be life for you in this kingdom. And Jesus died on the cross to show you the victory over death and sin. And Jesus rose from the dead to show you that there is a new life made possible. And He's beckoning all people to come and be a part of this kingdom where He is seated at the right hand of God. Because He ascended, according to the liturgical calendar, on Thursday this week. Don't know if we missed that or not, but Ascension Day was this week. It's the day that Jesus is recognized as being seated at the right hand of God, in which all things are under Him and He reigns over all things. We live with that new information in us. We live with new information in us that we can look at death and we can look at suffering in the eye, from the eyes and perspective of God who sent His Son to die for all death and become victorious over it. We look at what Jesus has done and we have new information about the world that our hope is not in who is seated in Washington, but who is seated in our heart and at the right hand of God, that God's Spirit is within us. We have new information about the world, and that's how we live, is repentance, when we obey Jesus. When we deny ourselves, when we humble ourselves, when we say, I'm living for King Jesus. That's repentance. When you stop living for yourself and you start living for your King. Living for King of our heart. I think I got on a side tangent. But that's okay. It's my job. I can do that. But friends, this morning's message is all about what we do when we make a mess of things. When we look at the life of Jesus, and He provides an obvious model for us in humility, lowering Himself, becoming nothing, taking on death itself. We see an obvious model in Jesus in His prayer life, often retreating to have time in prayer with God and to speak to His Father. we have Jesus leading the way towards what it looks like to seek first Christ in his kingdom. Constantly telling us over and over again to seek first Christ in his kingdom, seek his righteousness, telling us that the kingdom is available. But what I see most of all in Christ, amidst the humility, amidst the prayerfulness, amidst this call to seek first the kingdom, today's message is not necessarily go be like Jesus, as much as look at what Jesus has done for us. He opens the floodgates of forgiveness and mercy for all of us. He pours out his loving kindness for all of us. He offers reconciliation for all humankind. There's a story a little bit later in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 33. There was a king named Manasseh. And Manasseh, if you could do the wrong thing, he did it. In the temple, everything was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. What does Manasseh do? He takes all of that stuff, sets it aside, and he starts worshiping all of these other gods, and he turns the hearts of Israel away from him. And in the story in Kings, we don't get the rest of the story like Paul Harvey would want us. That was a shout-out to the older folks. Paul Harvey was a radio figure that told stories, and he ended with, and that's the rest of the story. But anyways, what was I talking about? Manasseh. Manasseh, the rest of the story with Manasseh is that he actually has a moment of repentance. He actually has a moment of saying, I've made a mess of things, God. And what God ends up doing is he offers forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration to Manasseh. God follows through on 2 Chronicles 7. He follows through on his promise. And what I want for us to know over and over again with the deepest of assurance and most comfort to our faith and our soul is that God has made good on his promise through his son, Jesus Christ. That if we would come to God and say we've made a mess of things, we would know that there's forgiveness for us. I love the story of Jesus telling two guys that walked into church. The one guy who had life completely figured out, who was righteous, who gave his money away in tithe, and he thought awfully high of himself and all his privileges, a lot like Jordan when he walks in, and thinking so much of himself. And then the other man who walked alongside and with him, and he barely got his foot in the door because no one in the church liked him, no one cared about him. He was an outsider, and he was a sinner, and people liked reminding him of it. And the Pharisee or the guy who had his life all put together and figured out and who was righteous in his own eyes, he said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this man. I thank you that I'm so privileged to have this place, to be so important, to have things figured out. And the second guy who walked into church that day, he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he didn't walk into the room with his head high. It says in the story that he could barely pick his head up, that his face was downtrodden. He came to church that day humble. He came to church that day seeking God in prayer. And God made good on his promise. Friends, every day, God is making good on a promise to love you, to forgive you, and to welcome you into his home and his family. If you've made a mess of your life, there is a constant figure looking for you, and his name is Jesus. And he's laid his life for you that you would have life in him. Forgiveness, love, hope, mercy for a new day, and a new life in his kingdom. And that is something worth turning to Jesus for. And so, friends, I close with a simple invitation. Have you made a decision to get rid of it all and to pursue Jesus? Do you want to? Do you want to make your life right? Do you want to seek King Jesus with your life? That's a decision for all of us to remind ourselves of the day that we did it, but also a reminder for each and every one of us to say, you know what, I need to make my life about Jesus and have my life in his kingdom. And that invitation is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and I thank you for this day. To honor moms, to be so thankful for them and all the gifts that they have given us and loved us and cared for us. I thank you for the privilege it is to have so many nurturing and caring moms in our church family, Lord, that they love us and care for us and care for our children and so much in our life together. Lord, we come before you repentant, asking, Lord, for your forgiveness. Lord, knowing that we've made a mess of things and can make a mess of things. But I thank you, Lord, for the constant offer of your forgiveness and love. And as we turn to you today as a church family, we pray for our forgiveness and reconciliation, that we would have forgiveness from you, that you would heal our relationships together here as a church family. God, that you would continue to build up your church here for your glory and your honor. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for your strength and your love and the courage that you give us through your Spirit. May that Spirit stir in us now today, Lord. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, I want to return back to just the very beginning opening about Elisha, turning it all over to Christ, or turning it all over to God to pursue him. And maybe today, as you think about what you want to do this week and pursuing your life in Christ, I think it's a simple thing to say, you know, where do I need God's mercy? Where do I need forgiveness? Where do I need to seek God and his face? Where do I need to turn? And I hope and I pray that this week you would look at the things that are becoming so burdensome to you and are leading you away from Christ. And you'd say, you know what, this is the week that I'm going to make a decision to put my mind on Christ, give my heart to the Lord, and keep focusing and keep loving and keep your attention on him. So what's distracting you from Christ? And I'm saying, get rid of it. All right, let's stand and worship.
Let's stand and sing and respond.